Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Psalm 63 is our text this morning, and I am excited about this. Yes, we're normally in another passage on our Sunday morning series, but I wanted to speak on something that I trust will be something that will prepare our hearts for our meetings next week. Where our desire for our spiritual refreshment conference is just for us to walk away spiritually refreshed, to really enjoy the Lord, to really be thirsty for Him and to be satisfied in Him. And so we want to begin to whet that appetite here a little bit this morning in that regard. This week I stepped into a public library and sat down for a while to do some work, and the scene was a very refreshing one for me to do some studying in, and there were really not many books right where I was seated and looking out a window and able to do some studies. But there was one small shelf, and as I just was getting situated, out of all the books, I really didn't notice many of them, but for some reason, I noticed one of them, and it was the biography by President George W. Bush, his biography Decision Points. And whether you like President Bush or not isn't really a matter of discussion here for this illustration, but I was interested in what he had to say on a few matters, and so after getting set up, I gave into the temptation to grab the book and pull it off the shelf for a few moments and read through a little bit of it. There's been some things from his life that he's done in the past that have been a challenge to me. And as I read through it, not all of it, of course, but as I read through a few pages of it there for a few minutes, it was interesting how he talked about how he picked his vice presidential candidate and the man that was going to run with him. And I learned some interesting things. Again, whether you like the candidate or not, it was interesting to me to see what was going through his mind when he made that choice. And it challenged me about thinking about people, trying to recruit people to work with you and to be of help to you. It was challenging to me. There was also some little comments that he would just make about his own personal life, his own personal schedule. Here's the President of the United States or a governor maybe at the time. And he would refer to different habits that he had, good habits. And it was challenging to me, as a person who is a leader and a person who wants to serve the Lord with his life, to have some of those good habits as well. My point simply being that reading through the biography for a few moments challenged me and inspired me in a few areas to do better in my own life. And as we read through this psalm, Psalm 63, there's a bit of a biography sense here as well. You're getting to see a little bit of David's heart. You're getting to see a little bit of what's going on in David's life and seeing how he is responding to it. And that look into David's soul here, that look into David's life can be something, and I desire this morning that it would be something that would inspire you. It would pour within you maybe some spiritual salt to make you thirsty for your God this morning. So I hope that when we're done here this morning, you would begin to have a yearning for God similar to what David has as you read this biography. This psalm is special. It's almost like a song, a love song of a lovesick person. Here is David, in love with God. He's got this great passion for God, and we get to watch this. He has a craving. He has a longing that we all need to have. He's got a thirst in his soul that I wonder this morning as you come to church, do you have that thirst in your heart? It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to come out of routine. It's a wonderful thing to have coming to church so much in your schedule that it's something that you do week in and week out without fail. You're committed, you're dedicated, you're going to be in the house of the Lord, and it's a part of your character, it's a part of your fabric, it's who you are. But it's another thing when part of that is also coming because you're thirsting for God to show up. You're thirsting for a time to meet with God. You're thirsting for God to speak to your heart. And David has a thirsting here. He has a craving. And yet you're going to also see that David is absolutely thrilled with his God. His heart is satisfied, as we sang this morning. Even at night, he's going to be thinking about God. And part of the reason is because he sees the triumph that he has in God. He sees the victory that God has brought into his life. And so David is absolutely confident that God's going to give him victory in the future as well because of the victory that God has given to him in the past. And so David is in this triumphant mode here. He's absolutely thrilled with God, and he's thirsting for God as well. And I come to you with that heartbeat as well. I come to you desiring this morning again that you would be thirsty for God. In our society and in churches today, and really in my own life, I'm amazed at how many times we have all sorts of amusements or gimmicks or motivations to come and to be in church. But how often do we have the motivation of wanting to hear from God, wanting to spend time with God, really just wanting to be with God? Something is missing in many of our churches, in many of our lives, and the person that's missing is God. He's missing times. Would it make any difference to you whatsoever? Would church this morning be just the same if you came here, but God didn't show up? Could you go through the motions of church and not notice anything different if God didn't speak to your heart? If you didn't meet with God this morning, can you sit down in the morning or in the evening or whenever you have your quiet time with God and have your quiet time and yet not have it with God? Do the prayer thing, do the Bible reading thing, you know, all those good things, and yet not meet with God. Can you do that? Would you notice any difference as to what you normally go through? This morning, did you come to meet with God? Are you thirsting for God? I want to take you, and I want to make you thirsty this morning. I want to take you to David here, who is also thirsty. And I hope that at the end here, your heart would be echoing David's heart. That it would be pumping and beating with David's heartbeat here to love God and thirst for Him. So with that in mind, let's go to the Lord with a word of prayer. Father, we do come before You because so often our hearts are cold and they're empty. And Lord, they're not thirsting for You as they ought to be. So Spirit of God, we ask that You would do the work that You desire to do in our hearts. That Lord, You would put a holy thirst upon our lives. And Lord, this morning, make the things of this world just a little bit less satisfying, a little bit drier. Father, that we might thirst for the true and the living waters. So, Father, we ask that You would do this, that we might be truly satisfied in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This psalm is one of the most beautiful psalms. It's really a refreshing psalm to look through. If you're walking with God, or if your heart has any heartbeat for God whatsoever, you just read the first verse or two, and your heart begins to just warm, and you begin to think, wow, that is something that I want in my life. Some of the early church used to use this as a morning psalm, introducing the other psalms that would be sung. Some of the early church fathers said that this psalm ought to be sung every single morning. Certainly if we did sing it every morning, or if we did read through it every morning, it would certainly challenge us to have that thirst. And I want you to see, I think the text just falls into our laps in three parts here this morning. It's going to be verses 1 and 2 will be our first point, and then verses 3 down to verse 7 or 8 will be our second point, and then down through the end of the chapter will be our third. And when your heart is echoing David's heartbeat, when you can say the first line of the verse, O God, Thou art my God, when God is your God, three things will happen. Number one, you're going to be thirsty for God. I will be thirsty for God. David begins, O God, Thou art my God. O God here is not a curse word. It's not profanity here. And how sad it is when it is used in that way. Here it's an expression here of passion and desire here as David is bringing this out. In this first statement, he is expressing his passion, but he's also expressing his possession. Oh God, that's passion. Thou art my God, that's possession. You're my God. God was David's God. There was something personal about it. And you know, people love to dwell upon this fact. For God so loved the world. And yet Paul took it and he said, He loved me and gave Himself for me. We enjoy possession. We enjoy owning God in that sense. We enjoy it when God is our God. I wonder if you could say that this morning. Someone said that it's hard to say this under two conditions. Number one, when you don't know Christ as your Savior. And number two, when you've deserted God. It's hard to say, God, You are my God. Have you walked away from God? If so, I want your thirst to be quenched to come back to Him this morning. But maybe you don't know God. Maybe there's never been a point in time in which you have trusted Christ as your Savior. You see, the Scriptures plainly tell us that there is none that seeketh after God on their own. So many times people think that they're pretty good persons, that they're pretty good individuals, that they can handle matters on their own, that they're pretty good people, and yet the fact of the matter is, the struggle is, that God is our enemy. That we're alienated from Him, and we saw that in our study in Colossians. We have the gods of self. We have the gods of our flesh. We have the gods of this world. We have all these other gods. We don't have the true one God of the Bible. There needs to be a point in time in our lives in which we turn from all of those other gods and decide to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, in the Lord God of the Bible, and we put our trust in Him for our salvation. And then when we receive Him, then we can say, "Oh God, Thou art my God." If you've never done that this morning, then you cannot enjoy what this text has to say. You won't have this heartbeat. You won't have this thrill. You won't have this triumph that He's going to bring out if you don't have the first line of the whole psalm, that You are my God. It all starts there. It's an awesome thing to study the God of the Bible. It's an awesome thing to read about the things that He does. It's an awesome thing to read the stories that really did take place and the way our God worked. It's an awesome thing to study His character and to learn what He's like. But it's an even greater thing when you take all of the splendors of God and say, "You know what? But that's my God." That makes it personal. That takes it to an entirely different level. And it's interesting, it starts there because it's very much connected to the fact that then we seek Him. You know, people struggle seeking God perhaps because He's not their God. They don't have any appetite for Him, they don't have any desire for Him because they don't have a relationship with God. You can't get to the second part of the verse, "My soul thirsteth for Thee, and early will I seek Thee," if you haven't been through the first part of the verse. We have other gods that we go after. We have other gods in our lives that preoccupy our time and keep us from serving God. But when we possess Him, when He is our God, then we begin to crave Him and thirst for Him. And so David's going to make three statements to bring out this thirst here in verse number one. He's going to say, "Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee." He's going to make three statements, all to bring our attention to the one same truth of his thirst for God. That first one is, "Early will I seek Thee." Now, the word "early" there does have the word "dawn" connected to it, the early morning hours. It doesn't necessarily have to mean that he was up at dawn, but the idea is this, that there's an excitement, that there's a thrill, that there's something exciting going to happen the next morning, and so a person is going to get up early, and they're going to go chase after that thing. It's kind of like maybe if you're excited about that first day of school. Kids are up and they're early and they're dressed and they're ready to go. And then as school wears on throughout the year, they sleep in a little bit later and a little bit later. Or if it's the first day of vacation and you're going to leave, you know, you're up early and you're excited and you're ready to go because you're going to go on vacation and there's that thrill, there's an excitement, there's something special that's going on that day. It's Christmas Day. The kids are going to unwrap their presents that day. And everybody knows, all the parents know, they're up at 5 o'clock that morning. Why? Because they're excited about those gifts and those presents. The word "early" there carries with it, yes, that early morning hours, but it conveys the idea of an earnestness. It conveys that idea of that eagerness that's with it. That there's a diligent seeking there and a longing. In the sense of being up late at night and then getting a little bit of sleep and up early the next morning because you're craving for something. You're earnestly looking for something. There's a second expression that he uses here. He says, "My soul thirsts for Thee." Like a teenager that's been playing a basketball game for an hour or two. And they're thirsty. Like a man that's been working hard and working in the hot attic all day and he comes down for a little break and gets some water. He's thirsty. Like a mom, maybe she's been out working in a hot, dry garden for an hour or a couple hours or maybe all afternoon and she wants something to drink. There's that thirst that's there. And David says, "My soul, the real me, the inner me, my heart, my mind and emotions and will, my inner person, there is a thirsting in my heart for God." And then he gives his third expression. He said, "My flesh longs for Thee." Now, he's talked about himself in general. Then he talks about his inner person, his soul. But then he moves to his flesh. You might say his skin. And he's painting a pretty cool word picture here. He's talking about his skin, and the word for longing there is that you're longing for something so earnestly that maybe you don't even take care of yourself as much, and you faint with longing. The word picture is that the skin just pales as you faint. You know, it gets real white and washed out, and then you faint. Because you're desiring and you're looking for something and you're anticipating something, that you faint with longing there. So when he says my flesh, it's like it's just pale because there's such a desire for God. Listen, David is eager to the point of getting up early. David is thirsting for God like a person on a hot summer day. David's flesh is pale with longing for God. David wants God in that sort of way. It's affected his mind, his emotions, and his will. It's affected his inner person. It's affected his flesh. It has affected every part of his being. David is eager for God. And this morning I would ask you this. Does that describe you? Is that the way you thirst for God? Is that the heartbeat that you have for God in your life? Have you ever had that heartbeat? Do you really seek for Him? The Scriptures say this, "You shall seek Me and find Me when you search with all your heart." No wonder David could find Him, because he was searching with all of his heart. When there is this sense of thirsting for God and your soul fainting, or your flesh fainting and growing pale for Him, when there's that early eagerness to find God, that's seeking for God with all your heart. And maybe it is that we as Christians and we as a church don't find God as much, because we're not searching for Him with all of our hearts. The Scripture says, because iniquity abounds, the love of many shall wax cold. We wonder that our love for the Lord and our passion for the Lord, if it waxes cold because we love so many other things instead. But David has this yearning and this passion. Notice where he was at the time. This gets our attention. It says, "I long for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." A dry and thirsty land where no water is. Notice the title of the psalm. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Notice verse number 11 gives us another clue. "But the king shall rejoice in God." David is a king at this point in time. And yet we also see in verse number 9, "those that seek my soul to destroy it." There were some enemies that he was facing. And when you put all these different clues together, it seems that this psalm was written when David was somewhat fleeing for his life from his own son Absalom. Absalom had tried to take over the kingdom there, and Absalom walked into Jerusalem, and David had to flee for his life, and he's crossing from Jerusalem out across the wilderness of Judea over towards the Jordan River. And you can get on Google Earth or something like this, and you can see pictures of that area. We felt it just a little bit, obviously not nearly to this extent, somewhat this summer. It was very dry here. David's in a dry place. He's in a thirsty land, a place where no water is. A friend of mine's been to Israel, and I was just emailing him a little bit about this week, and he says, you know, really the northern part of Israel is very green and lush, but as you come down somewhat of the Jordan River Valley there, as you come down into this area, you do come into the wilderness. He said it reminded him a lot of the pictures that you see of the America out west. A lot of dirt and dust and rocks and maybe some shrubs and bushes. Not a lot of greenery. And yet even if you would see a little bit of green here or there, it's not a lush green in the sense of just refreshing green. It seems like it's something that's hanging on for dear life, or else it's only green because it happens to be near a very tiny little bit of water. It's just a very dry and dusty and barren area. Rocky and boulders, and that's just the way it is. And David is here walking across this desert area, walking across this wilderness area. This area, to me, that wouldn't be very appealing to be hanging out. And he can notice the dryness of it. He can notice the dust and the wind blowing. He can notice, if you were to spill a little bit of his canteen, how it would just so quickly absorb right into the ground, how dry and dusty and dirty everything is. And he notices all of that, the thirst of the land. And what a word picture it is for his own life, that he has the same thirst that the land has. And yet, you know, when I look at this, it's incredible. Here's David, the king, somewhat, in a sense, kicked out of his kingdom. Here's David, used to living in a palace, and now he's out crossing the desert, kicked out of the palace. Here's David, his own son has turned against him. Here's David. So many of the hearts of the Israelites themselves have turned against him and are following Absalom. David walks away from so much of this. David is missing so much of this. And yet when David is walking away from Jerusalem with all of that behind him, having lost so much, what he is seeking is not the palace. You don't find him saying, "Oh, if I could just be in my palace with somebody fanning me with a fan. If I could just have a fresh grape." He doesn't say, "You know, if I could just be king again where everybody is bowing to me. Oh, if this just didn't happen to Absalom." Of all the things he could have been craving at that moment, the one thing that he was craving was God. When he could have been craving so many other things, he was craving God. The dry and thirsty land was an illustration of his life, but it also is a powerful lesson to us that he really did crave God when he could have craved so many other things. It was a dry land. You know, our land is a very dry land as well. But there are so many things that we're trying to find satisfaction in. You know, we can try so many of these things, and for a while they quench our thirst, and yet we get thirsty again. And we try this, and we try this, and we try this, and the American people, and we as Christians are not far behind them many times, are trying so many different things to quench the thirst in our lives. We look to all sorts of games and amusements to bring the satisfaction. We can look to our work to quench our thirst. We can use the colleges and the universities and the World Wide Web, not that they're all on the same level, but to provide a quench of thirst for our knowledge. All sorts of religions can quench our thirst at times. And yet none of them last until we come to the fountain of the living waters. Are you seeking for other things that you're hoping will try to quench your thirst, and yet they don't? All they do is they keep you from going to the true water. I talked to some of you at different times after this service that we have a little snack, a little time of fellowship here before our adult Bible study and Sunday school hour. And it's great. It's wonderful. It's great to have a quick snack. And the kids, of course, the kids probably are the greatest. They really enjoy that time. But when you have little kids, how often it is that they'll get one or two, or sometimes they might sneak a third cookie or something like that. And then you get home and you're ready for the meat and the mashed potatoes and the gravy or whatever the case may be is, and of course the vegetables. "Daddy, I'm not hungry." Why aren't they hungry? Is it because the kid himself never eats? No, it's because they just got a snack. They just got a little refreshment earlier, so they're not hungry for their lunch because they got a snack earlier. And that's the way it is in our lives so many times. We're not thirsty for God because we have tried to satisfy our thirst with so many other things in our lives. We've tried to quench our thirst with all of those things instead of God. And David here is craving God. David here is thirsting for God in a place where no water is. Notice what he wants, verse 2. "To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary." David craved God. He craved the opportunity to see God's power, to see God's glory, just like he had seen God's power and glory in the sanctuary, in the tabernacle, in the past. David had spent a lot of time around God. David had seen his God work on many occasions. David had seen God at work in the tabernacle. David didn't just long for the tabernacle, he longed for the God that was in the tabernacle. He wanted to see His power. He wanted to see His glory. And I wonder how many times we have seen God in the past in our lives in such a way that it would cause us in the future to say, "God, I saw You work back there, and I want to see You again. God, I've spent time with You in the past, and it's been so sweet, and it's been so refreshing, and it's been so enjoyable. God, I want to do it again." I wonder how many times there's a heartbeat and a thirst for God because we say, "God, we saw You in church, and You spoke to my heart in church, and we saw You save someone in church, and we saw You do something wonderful in church back then, and God, I want to see You do it again, and I'm thirsty for the same God that was working back there. I'm thirsty for this again. I'm thirsty for You again." Has there been a time in which we've seen God do some wonderful things? Have we met with God in the past? It's important that we be in the Lord's house. It's important that we see God here. It's important that we make it a priority to be in church and to be in God's house, spending time with Him and talking to Him, that it might stir in us that passion and desire to spend time with God in a similar way. Do you thirst for God? David says, "I just want to see Your power. I just want to see Your glory." David was thirsting for God. He had an inner craving for God. He was going to seek God in that early and special way. Psalm 42, verse 1, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Psalm 84, 2, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. A friend of mine was serving in Afghanistan for some period of time and doing some things that were a little bit more hush-hush, I guess, and yet I knew his family, and so would talk to his mom from time to time, and as the time drew on that his tour there and his time was coming up, she would be more excited about he's coming home soon. And then there was that point in time when she would say, well, it won't be long, he's gonna come home, but she couldn't give, you know, the exact day. And then there'd be excitement when she would say, well, I just found out, you know, he's out of Afghanistan and he's into friendly territory. That was a big step. There was a step of excitement. But there, all the way through it, there was that excitement that she had for seeing her son, for seeing this person, for knowing that he would be there very shortly and she could give him a big hug. That ought to be the thirst and the craving that we have for our God. We want to see him again. We've seen him in the past. We want to see him do another work. So number one, David was thirsty for God. But number two, we see in these next verses, 3-7, that we ought to be thrilled with God. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. You know, David could have complained at this moment. Ah, sleeping out here in this tent when I could be in my palace. My own son is against me. The people have rebelled against me here. He could have gone on and on about the difficulties here that he was facing. I'm in this dry, barren wasteland. He could have complained, but instead he's praising God. And the reason is brought out here in this passage. Verse number 3, because thy loving kindness. To a certain extent, this word because seems to kind of tie verses 1 and 2 to verses 3 to 7. Why was he so thirsty for God? Because he was thrilled with his God. You'll be thirsty for God when you are so excited about your God. The more excited and thrilled you are for your God, the more you'll want him around. Because thy loving kindness. And yet, it's right within that verse, it brings it out. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. He's thrilled with his God. He's going to praise his God because of all that God has done for him. He's going to ignore complaining here. He is so excited about his God. Notice the different words that are going to be used here. Verse number 3 uses the word praise. Verse number 4 uses the word bless. The word bless there refers to adoring someone on bended knee. Maybe like a subject would bend his knee and praise his king in that sense. David's going to bless God his entire life. We read also at the end of that verse, he's going to lift up his hands in thy name, lifting up your hands in prayer and in praise unto the Lord. He's going to pray and praise to the Lord. We read also another word, praise, down below. He says in verse number 5, my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. That word there is to admire or to eulogize or to speak good about someone. He then speaks about meditating on the Lord. And verse number 7, he speaks about, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. That word rejoice refers to giving a ringing cry of joy, exultation, praise. Half the time it's translated sing throughout the Bible. So he's going to praise God. He's going to bless God. He's going to lift up his hands in prayer and praise. He's going to praise him in the sense of eulogizing him. And he's going to rejoice in his God. As you look at these verses here, David is absolutely thrilled with his God. When he's in a dry and barren place, when his own son is against him, or when he's been kicked out of the palace, and when he's been essentially kicked off the throne, David's still excited about God. Most of the time we're not that way. God, why did you let this happen to me? Don't you love me anymore? And yet David is excited about what his God has done. He is thirsty for his God because he is so thrilled with what his God has done. Notice the I wills and the I shalls. Go back to verse number 3 at the end. My lips shall praise thee. Verse 4, thus will I bless thee. Again, I will lift up my hands. My soul, verse 5, shall be satisfied. And my mouth shall praise thee. Verse 7, at the end there, it says, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. I'm going to praise Thee. I'm excited. I'm thrilled about my God. Notice a few of the reasons why he is so excited. Let's go back to verse number 3. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life. If you want a good translation of what that word is, loving kindness is an outstanding word. Kindness, but it's loving. Loving kindness. Sometimes you see it translated as mercy as well. It's a loyal love. It's goodness. It's kindness. God's good-hearted kindness there. It's a free act of rescuing and delivering another person. Loving kindness. And listen, David says, I have experienced God's kindness. That shows me His love, His loving kindness. I didn't deserve it. It was God's mercy in my life. I've experienced it. And let me tell you, I'd rather have it than anything else in life. Yeah, but David, wouldn't you want a palace? David, wouldn't you like to be in a nice, green, lush area? David, wouldn't you like to be back on the throne again? No, I just want what God has for me. I just want God to take care of me. I just want His loving kindness. And listen, it's better than all of life. Is that your heartbeat this morning? It's just better than all of life. I'd rather have that. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Verse number 4, thus will I bless Thee while I live. While I live. All my life long. Verse number 5 gives us another reason. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness here. This is not referring to a fat person here, but it's referring in a sense to the fat of the animals that would accompany the sacrifices and the feasts. And the expressions were used to describe the best parts of the animal. If I can say it in a way that we would understand it, we'd say, I'm satisfied with God like a T-bone steak. Filet mignon. Or whatever all your favorite cut of meat may be. I'm satisfied with God like a beautiful Sunday roast beef dinner. He's thrilled with God as with marrow and fatness. He's just so satisfied with God. And we're reminded of the New Testament that he that cometh to me shall never hunger or thirst. The picture of the hungering replaces the picture of the thirst. He's thirsty for his God because he's completely satisfied in God. Notice another one, verse number 6 then tells us that he is remembering God upon his bed and meditating on God in the night watches. He's thinking about God at night. Not complaining about all the hardships in his life. He's thinking about God. And the more he thinks about God, the more he praises God. Get the context, get the flow. Look in the middle of verse 5. My mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips when I remember Thee on my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches. I'm going to praise You with joy and thrill and a heartbeat for God because I've been thinking about all the wonderful things that You've been doing. I've been up at night thinking. I don't usually have this problem / blessing. Most of the time, unless I had some caffeine, I can usually go right to sleep. And usually sleep pretty good all through the night long. But it's a blessing when you can then be up in the night and be thinking about the Lord. It's a word picture here really of almost that lovesick person. Up at night, not really daydreaming, but meditating upon their loved one. Just thinking about him and meditating upon him. Thinking about the things that their God has done. What memories do you have of what God has done in your life that you can meditate on? What sweet times of the past have you enjoyed with God that God can bring to your mind and you can think through? David tells us one of those in verse number 7. Here's another reason. Because Thou hast been my help. God, I remember that You've helped me here and here and here. And he uses that expression, that term referring to help there. He uses it. The shadow of Thy wings. I'm under God's protective care there. I'm under His wings. And He says, I remember those times that God has protected me and blessed me and provided for me in a wonderful, special way. And as I meditate and as I think upon those things more and more, I am just so thrilled about the wonderful God that I have. And listen, maybe the part of the reason that we don't thirst for God is because we are not thrilled with God like we ought to be. And the reason maybe that we're not thrilled with God like we ought to be is because we don't spend much time meditating on all the wonderful things God's done for us. I tried to practice my preaching just a little bit this week and began to think about the wonderful things that God's done in my life. Maybe growing up in church, you sometimes get desensitized to the wonderful blessings of salvation. And yet recently I've been reminded of the wonderful thrill that the old flesh has been cut off. And I don't have to serve that. And you know, I'm thrilled with that. I don't have to do those sins. I have the victory over those things. My God has the victory over the principalities and powers that we'll talk about in a moment as well. I'm thrilled. And you know, I look back at almost every station in my life and I realize how much better God treated me than I ever deserved. Wonderful family that He gave to me. Wonderful wife and children and parents and home. I'm so thankful for the church that I grew up in and the Christian school that I grew up in. I'm so thankful that God called me into the ministry and I went to a college, and I'm so thankful for the experiences that I had there. I'm so thankful that God led me to a church where I could learn under a pastor for several years and it was exactly what I needed. And I'm so thankful to be here. I'm so thankful for you. I tell people all the time, they say, natural question, you've been here almost a year. How's it going? I have great people. Wonderful people. It's a wonderful church. We live in a wonderful house. This is a wonderful suburb. It's a wonderful day and time in which to live. I enjoy pastoring. I enjoy studying the Bible. I enjoy the administrative tasks. I enjoy that I get to enjoy life. How about you? What wonderful things can you meditate upon and think back upon and say, God, you've done this for me and this for me and this for me. And I'm just thrilled with you. I'm so thankful. Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. So David was thirsty for God. He was thrilled with God. Number 3 then, our text reminds us that he was triumphant by God. One of the reasons why he was so thrilled with God is because he was triumphant by God. You see him preparing us for that in verse number 7 when he talks about God being his help, and when he talks about being under the shadow of God's wings, he's kind of transitioning to that into verses 8 where he says, my soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholds me, but those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go down into the lower parts of the earth. And so he's transitioning into this sense in which God has protected him in a wonderful, wonderful way. God, I'm under the shadow of your wings. Verse number 8 is a great wordplay here. My soul followeth hard after thee. The idea is clinging and cleaving. We think of the word cleave often when we think of a couple getting married, that they're to cleave one to another. There's supposed to be that closeness there. And he says, God, I'm thirsting for you. I'm cleaving to you. I'm going after you. And he says, then it flips around. Thy right hand upholdeth thee. God, I am hanging on to you. And God, you're hanging on to me. It's an awesome word picture. You're holding on to me. You're sustaining me. You're upholding me. And again, no offense if you're left-handed, but God's right hand was an expression there of his great, great power. It was his right hand. It was his power. He says, God's holding on to me with all of his power. And David's excited about the protection that God has brought in his life. David's seeking after God, but notice verse number 9, others are seeking after him to destroy him. Just because you're going after God doesn't mean people aren't going to go after you. They're seeking to destroy him. But David's confident they're going to go to the lower parts of the earth. Verse number 10, they're going to die a death, maybe by execution or in war. They're going to fall by the sword. And it's not going to be very glorious because they're going to be eaten by the foxes. Their body's not going to be buried. It's just going to be left out on the ground. And the foxes, the coyotes, if you will, the jackals and things like that are going to come along and just eat their bodies. So it wasn't going to be a glorious death. And David says, listen, I'm so thrilled with my God because I'm triumphant of him. There are people that are seeking to kill me just as much as I am seeking to go after God. Yet God's going to take care of every single one of them. No wonder he says in verse 11, but the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by God, sweareth by him, trusting in him, they're connected to God, they're going to glory, they're going to boast, they're going to be thrilled. But the mouth of them that speak lies, it's a very ungodly thing, and probably a thing that was quite a bit on his mind because of all of Absalom's treachery, shall be stopped. David's confident in God's triumph. You know, we've been discussing this a lot recently in our Sunday morning messages of the triumph that we have in Christ. He's over all the principalities. He's over all the powers, and we don't have to serve those things. And the flesh has been cut off, it's been circumcised, it's been removed. We don't have to serve our flesh. We have the triumph. We read the end of the story, and we know that we're going to win. And David is very excited because God has protected him. So we see this very famous song. We read this biography of his life. We see that David had a great thirst for God. Because he was thrilled with God. because he knew that he experienced the triumph of God. This morning, I just want to ask you, do you thirst for God in that sort of way? Do you have a craving for God? Or are you getting your satisfaction for so many other things in this world? Are you thirsty for God?
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.